this morning if you have your Bibles. And we'll turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 24. We've been looking at the same verse for the last few times we've met, and we're going to be looking at it this morning and again this afternoon as we come. And Jesus is talking to his disciples as they asked him, "What are the signs of your return? And when will you come and establish your kingdom?" It's very interesting. We look back at history, and you can look at the Old Testament prophecies that dealt with the Messiah. You can see that they speak of two comings. The first coming, when he would come to redeem us from our sin. And the second coming, when he comes to judge the world and establish his kingdom. We're sitting here this morning because of his first coming. Because he came and paid the penalty for our sin, or otherwise, we probably wouldn't even know one another. Probably wouldn't have anything to do with one another. But you and I now are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because if you're here this morning and you have received the Lord as your Savior, you've been transformed into a new creature, a child of the King, a child of God. And Jesus did that at his first coming. But when he came, he revealed to all that would see that he was God come in the flesh. This last week I was listening to an interview that Amar Sefardi had with a gentleman from Israel who was a Christian, a believer, who studied a lot out of the Old Testament revealing that Jesus is God. And as I was listening to them talk, one of the things that was, I agreed with them, but was also very disturbing, is he said that if you look at the world today, you'll see that many people claim to be Christian. But many people have a low view of Jesus Christ. And what do I mean by that? They do not understand that he is fully God. And that as fully God, he took on the form of a man to pay the penalty for our sins, that we have to do nothing to pay the penalty. And yet there are people that name the name of Christ, or would say that they name the name of Christ and say they believe him, but they believe that they have to do things. They have to do works. I have to do all of these things in order to somehow hope that I can get to heaven, because as one major denomination or sect, depending on how you look at it, they still have Jesus hanging on the cross because his work wasn't finished. And they'd say that you need to pray to others and you need to do all these things in order to experience salvation. Well, our Bible tells us there's nothing that we could do. But there's something that should happen if Jesus truly is God, that come in the flesh, and is who he says he is, and does what he says he does, because then when we do receive this gift of salvation and understand it is not by anything that I have done, there is something that occurs in our hearts and lives, and that we are transformed into a different person. Paul says that we're made a new creature. We have a new mind. We perceive things differently because we perceive them as God perceives them. And we understand as his Spirit opens up our understanding so that we can. As we look at these verses, it's very interesting to look at the way that churches are beginning to approach end times. Many churches never even preach about it anymore. to say something like, well, if Jesus is going to come, and I don't know how you can't see that he's coming, if you look at the scriptures and listen to his own words, but they'd say, if he's going to come, the only way he's come is when we make it ready on earth to receive him, and we've got to establish his kingdom for him. Do you know there's a whole movement coming in churches that would say they're Bible-believing churches, evangelical churches, that would teach that? That somehow we have to prepare the kingdom here, and Jesus isn't going to come. Yet we can read his words, and we're going to get into some of that later on when we get further into chapter 24 about some of the things that he says it's going to be like on earth when he comes. And I want to tell you, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. And we're seeing some of that happen right now before our very eyes as we live in America. This last week, one of the couples that used to attend here, her dad passed away in California. They went to pray for Sheila and Jim as they travel. They're on their way to California. If they haven't gotten there already, they're going to be having a memorial service for her dad. They're having it in a church, but in California, you can meet in the church as long as it's a club. They have boys and girls clubs meeting in the church. They have other organizations going on during the week in the church building. But you cannot hold a church service in that church. The governor said no. And you cannot have a preacher preach a sermon. The only way that it can happen is you have to have cars in the parking lot 6 feet apart, as if the coronavirus is going to somehow be transmitted through a car window. But cars have to be based 6 feet apart. The preacher can be inside the church preaching through over the internet or over the radio, but no one can come inside. However, they can hold a memorial service for her dad as long as they don't call it a memorial service. As long as they call it something else. And as long as there's not the word a preacher or minister that is going to reside over the service. And as long as they don't bring a message that's referred to as a biblical message. This is in the United States of America, by the way. California hasn't seceded yet. In San Francisco, there's a Jewish group of people that wanted to meet in their synagogue. They were told one person at a time can go into the synagogue. The last time I heard something like that occur, it wasn't in America. What's happening? Well, Jesus said it was going to happen. He said, if they hate me, they will hate you. If you have a culture that has never been exposed to the gospel message, and a group of young people that have never heard who Jesus is except a swear word, this is the fruit you bear. It's interesting, in Ezekiel, he talks about that if you sow the wind, you shall reap the whirlwind. In America, we had freedoms, and we had as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've had more opportunities than any nation in the history of the world to proclaim this truth. And in many ways, we have done that. But it's as if during the last 30 years, or 40, or maybe even 50, because I can remember when I was a young boy in school, it was already coming. God doesn't exist. Jesus really isn't the Son of God. And God isn't your creator. This morning, I just have you turn and read with me Matthew chapter 24, because I don't care what the people said the last 40 or 50 years, this event's going to occur. And it doesn't matter if they say it's not. Matthew chapter 24. I want to read again verses 29 through 31. It's the verses we've been looking at the last few weeks. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one wind of heaven to the other. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. Lord, help us to understand that this isn't some fairy tale, but this event will really occur. Just as the prophets foretold that you would come born of a virgin in Bethlehem, just as they foretold that you would take by your stripes to heal and take our sin upon yourselves, and that all occurred a little over 2,000 years ago, this event will occur as well. And Lord, help us to be prepared, and help us to be able to share with others, and help us to be good stewards of the time that we have been entrusted with in this world. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I said one of the sad things that's happened is the church. The world's always had a rotten view of Jesus. They've never viewed him as God. They've never viewed him as their Redeemer, Savior, King. Or otherwise, they wouldn't be doing the things they do. But what's really sad is when those who claim the name of Christ don't really understand who Jesus is and aren't prepared for him. Is Jesus really God? Do you know that there's some groups and religions that teach that he's not? Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he's the first great created being, and then after he was created, other things were created. That's not what the scriptures say. The Mormons believe that Jesus and Lucifer, or Satan, are half-brothers, and that they are aspiring to godhood, and that the problem with Satan is that he wanted to have the earth, but Elohim, the father of Lucifer and Jesus, gave that right to Jesus, and that you as a Mormon can aspire to godhood as well, and that you will one day have your planet to rule over and to be the redeemer of. You have Muslims who have a view of Jesus that he's nothing more than a prophet and is not the Son of God, and he can't redeem anybody. The humanists, they believe Jesus was some type of a great philosophical teacher, but I don't know if he was only a philosophical teacher. He was the greatest liar that ever lived, and I don't know, his philosophy is very flawed if that's the case, because he did claim to be God. How do I know that? Well, I need you to have you put on your understanding and go back and live at the time that Jesus walked on the earth and live in the culture and live in the religious system that he was involved with. It was a Jewish system, right? And the head of the Jewish system, we've talked about this over a number of times over the last few weeks, those that were involved in the Jewish system, there was basically two main sects, although there were others. There were the Herodians, which were really kind of like our modern-day humanists with a religious twist. They wanted to appease the government of Rome, and yet they wanted to kind of hang on to Judaism. And then there were the Essenes who kind of went off and did their own thing and became like monks today and didn't have anything to do with culture. But the main two sects of the Jewish religion at that time were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees can be compared to today's modern liberals. They didn't believe in anything of Scripture. They didn't believe in any of the miracles, didn't believe in creation, didn't believe in the fact that God could literally break into history. If you look at it, they just would hold to traditions, and the traditions were held to for their own purposes, to develop a religious system that they could control the people with. That sounds like some religious Christian sects today. And then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees, and this is why Jesus became so angry with the Pharisees, because they claimed to be the literalists. They claimed to believe in the resurrection. They claimed to believe in the coming Messiah. They claimed to believe all of these things. But you know who wanted to pick up stones more often than anybody else to stone Jesus? It was the Pharisees. Usually when you have an account in the New Testament and it says that Jesus says something and they reach to pick up stones, it's not the Sadducees. They were instrumental in the final trials of Jesus, in the beating of Jesus, in the false accusations against Jesus, but that's because he became a real threat to them and their religious system when he attacked it and he went into the temple and said, "What, you've turned my father's house of prayer into a den of thieves." And then all of a sudden you had the union of two opposite points of view, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they came together with one purpose, to destroy Christ. And I believe it was firmly motivated by Satan. And it's interesting, as you look at this, the Pharisees, the reason that they would pick up stones to stone Jesus is they call him a blasphemer. And why were they calling him a blasphemer? I've shared with you before. They were talking about Abraham with Jesus one day. And Jesus made the comment, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now that is not a grammatical error. Jesus knew how to use grammar. He didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He didn't say that. And if you go to the original Greek and then go back and compare that to the same type of word that it would be cross-referenced into Hebrew, Jesus was making a proclamation by that statement. He was saying, "I'm God. Before Abraham was, I existed because I am the Eternal One." That's what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was proclaiming to be God. We should not view Jesus as anything less than God. He is not somehow God Junior. He is God. As a matter of fact, John said in his gospel, well, just turn with me to the beginning of John so that we make sure that we get it right. In John chapter 1, in the gospel of John, John talks about the fact that the Word of God is what created all things. Who's the Word? Well, if you go to John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay? In the beginning. That means before there was any creation. That means before anything existed as we know it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Okay, so God the Father and the Word are not the same, but yet they are the same. Because it says right after that, "And the Word was God." So you have the Word with God and the Word being God. Okay? Then it says, "And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by" who? The Word. By Him. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's exactly where we are today. The light is shining in the darkness, revealing the fact that Jesus is God. God the Father is God. And in a moment we're going to see God the Holy Spirit is God. And then we're going to go back and make one more look at Deuteronomy and see what the nation of Israel, what their view of God is. Because it's important you as a Christian understand this. There's not degrees of God. There's not degrees of God. There is one God. And as you look at this and you see this, it says here that he was the life, and the life was the light of men. Today we live in a dark place. Why? There's no light. As you look at what's happening across our country today, nations are being torn, cities are being rioted, torn down, and burned. And when you talk about things, one thing is common. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the truth. I'm just going to achieve what I want to achieve for my purposes. Don't listen to what really happened in situations, and then I'm going to state something that I really don't even believe myself, or otherwise my actions would be totally different. But why am I acting the way I am? Because I'm filled with such darkness I can't even understand. And that's where people are at. As you reject the light, you're only left with darkness. It's amazing. We studied 2 weeks ago how that the Lord is going to shake the sun, the moon, the stars. Darkness is going to come on the earth. I believe it was a sign of God to show the situation of men. It's interesting, in our own city, when wickedness occurs, when does it usually occur? At night, in the dark. Ever stop and think about that? Why do people break in the dark? Why do people assault people in the dark? I mean, sometimes they do it during the day, but not most of the time it's done at night. Because in the light, you see what's really going on. See, in the light, it reveals our need of a Savior. The light reveals the fact that God is God. The light reveals the truth. The light calls us from darkness into light. And John tells us, Jesus was that light. And the darkness didn't comprehend it. I just have you turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit for just a second too. I want you to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you go back and look at David when he sinned, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, God responded to man in a different way than you and I are responded to as believers today with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that the Spirit of God would come upon men, and they'd be able to do tremendous things. They'd have Samuel, the Spirit of God would come upon him. David, the Spirit of God would come upon him. When David sinned, what did he cry out to the Lord? Do not remove your spirit from me. Do not remove your spirit from me. He cried out begging God not to do that. Why? Because the Spirit of God is God. And if he removed his spirit, he was not there. David understood what a dark place that would be. If you look at Samuel, or I'm sorry, drawing a blank. Prophet of Israel, who the Spirit of God would come upon, and just, Samson, that, thank you. That's what happens when you get to be my age. If you look at Samson, he's an interesting person. When Samson was walking with God, nothing could stop him. With the jawbone of a donkey, he killed hundreds of Philistines. These were the best warriors in the land, and with a jawbone of a donkey, he kills these men. But when he'd sin, he had no power. When he didn't look to the Lord, he had no power. What was the power that came upon him? It wasn't his... I believe he was a great guy to look at. He was in probably pretty good physical shape, because that's really what the Philistines thought his power was coming from. They'd look at him and they'd think, wow. But when he allowed his hair to be cut, his power was removed. So what was the deal with his hair? You have to understand what his mother and father had done. They had committed him to the Lord from birth, because God told them to. Part of that commitment was there was never to come a razor upon his head. That was a sign. It didn't give him any special power, but it was showing the relationship of this man with God. And when he allowed his hair to be cut and told them that was his power was coming from the Lord and the commitment that he'd made to the Lord, and I'm turning my back on that commitment because I'm allowing my hair to be cut for the lust of a woman. And God removed his spirit. And Samson had no power. Same body, same muscles, but he couldn't break the ropes that time. At the end of his life, Samson did an amazing thing. He called on the Lord. Lord, one more time, let your spirit come upon me. One more time, may I feel your power. One more time, may I experience you. And then he asked the young lad, can you place my hands upon the pillars of the temple? And he cried unto God, and he pushed the pillars, and the whole temple collapsed, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But what was the difference? Why all of a sudden he had power? Because the Spirit of God came upon him. Now I want you to understand what that means and translates to your life today, because Jesus said an amazing thing to us. I am going to give you my Spirit to dwell in you, to empower you. And guess what? I'm not going to take him away if you sin. He's not going to leave, but I'll be there, because I paid the penalty So we see that the Spirit of God is God. The Son of God is God. We know God the Father is God because the Scriptures tell us. But then I want you to quickly turn back with me once again to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. And I want you to understand why the Pharisees were so upset when Jesus said, I am. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. One Lord. One God. So we've got one God that manifests himself in three persons. One of the reasons I think that God hates divorce so much is because it's an example to the world of a couple things. One is an example of his relationship to the church. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. Where he is like a husband, and the husband should be willing to lay down his life for his wife. The husband should be concerned. He should love his wife so much that he would do whatever it takes for her. And that's what Christ did for us. Even when we weren't quite so nice, like we were sinners and rebels, he still laid down his life for us. And the wife is just supposed to respect her husband because of who he is. And when divorce comes, it rips that all apart. But I think marriage also shows something else. It shows the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the sense that they're one, but they have different responsibilities. A husband and wife establish one home. They're to be one in direction, but they have been given different responsibilities within that home by God. Men don't like their responsibility, I can tell you that, because we're to be the protector. We're to be the one that watches the gate. We are to make sure that wickedness doesn't enter in. We are to be there to honor our wives and our children. Most men don't like to do that. It's really easy for us to just get lost and go do our own thing. But most women want to take the place of the man. But God didn't tell us to do that. What did Jesus say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He is God. Seen that. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, and in his prayer it is so intense that he's literally bleeding. His sweat is blood. And he says, if this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Who's he talking to? The Father. So you have God the Son doing the will of God the Father. But if you go to Ephesians, you'll see that before the foundations of the world, they predetermined how that they were going to redeem man because they knew that man would rebel and sin against God. And so in the book of Genesis, we see that Genesis says, let us create man in our own image. Us. It's not angels. No other creation had occurred yet. But God says, let us create man in our own image. Man is unique in all of God's creations. Even though angels are more powerful, even though angels are more intelligent, even though angels have access to the throne room of God in the heavenlies, and you and I do not until we pass from this life through death. But yet there is something very unique about us, and that we've been created in God's image, and no other part of his creation was. But he said, let us. Who is us? And then you go on further, and it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters of the deep. So you have the Holy Spirit, you have God the Father, you have Jesus Christ, the Son. Three persons, one God, one essence. Now, I did all that legwork to come to what happens when Jesus comes. And I would have you turn with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. What did Jesus always call himself when he walked on the earth? Did he call himself the Son of God? He called himself the Son of Man. I want you to understand, why did he call himself the Son of Man? That's a term that he used for himself. To his disciples, to those that he would talk to, he said the Son of Man, referring to himself. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. Now, a couple things I want you to know about that. Go and look in scriptures, and I challenge you to do that. Go throughout the Old Testament. See how God travels. See what it refers to when God comes. He comes on the clouds. That's just how God refers to the way that he does it. It says that the Son of Man is coming on the clouds. Go back to the book in the New Testament where Jesus is preparing to go to heaven, and he what? Ascends into the clouds. He's carried into heaven through the clouds. And the angels stand there and say, why are you men looking up, gazing into the heavens? He who has departed shall return again in like fashion. How is that? On the clouds. Who are they talking about? Who's Daniel seeing here? He's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on the clouds. And it says he goes into the presence of the Ancient of Days. But then you go to the book of Revelation. And you look at who the Ancient of Days is, and it refers to Jesus. He says, I am the beginning. I'm the Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. There is no beginning. There is no end because he is God. He declares it. And not only that, he sits upon the throne. And he has all power and all glory and all might. Only attributes of God. Daniel says, and I saw the night visions, and behold, the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before me. And there was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an what? Everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Daniel has been looking at he's about ready to introduce, he's been looking at the various kingdoms. He's about ready to introduce the what is going to happen in the last days, but there's coming a kingdom that will never fail, and it's going to conquer all the other kingdoms. And that's the kingdom of God. And the one who comes to usher it in is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, coming to church is fun, and it should be a joy. And singing hymns, I love to sing hymns. I love to sing. If that's the only reason you're coming to church, you don't understand who Jesus is, and you're not coming with the right attitude, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again. and there shall come, and all the world shall mourn as they see him coming. Because all of a sudden they're going to go, uh-oh. We trusted in the wrong thing. God is who God says he is. And I don't care what Sigmund Freud or Adler or any of the psychologists had to say about God. I don't care what Stephen Hawking has to say about God. No, I don't care what Stephen Hawking has to say about creation. Because I can tell you one day, and those men, many of them, are in the presence of God right now, and they know they chose the wrong course. And there's coming a day where the wickedness of this world will come to an end, and God shall rule and reign in righteousness and his glory. And you and I, get this. You and I, if we trust in Jesus Christ and are covered by his blood and experience the forgiveness of our sins through him, the scriptures tell us, you and I shall rule and reign with him. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. When you die, it's not the end, it's only the beginning. If you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, oh, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And why did Jesus talk more about hell than heaven? Because he wanted no man to go there. But he gave every man the opportunity to choose where you want to spend eternity. It's up to you. The sad thing is, many people have been so deceived they don't even see the light because there's so much darkness around them. But we've been brought into the marvelous light. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to see that there's coming that day. There's coming a day where you're going to appear. Jude tells us, as he quotes from the book of Enoch, that you're going to come with your 10,000s of saints in all of your glory. Lord, what a day that will be. Lord, I only pray that you just help us to keep our focus on you and help us not to be discouraged as we look at the wickedness in our world and how men hate men and men hate you and they do wicked and vile things. But Lord, may we realize that we have been called out of that into the marvelous light where we can offer peace and joy and hope and salvation to those that are lost. Go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. In closing, if you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 275, Jesus is coming again.